Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 is one of the most significant verses, one of the most important verses in the Old Testament, indeed in the Scripture. It's referenced several times in the New Testament, and a couple by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. The fourth chapter is a discussion about Abraham. It's in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and Paul also references that verse in the book of Galatians, from which I will read the third chapter. And I'm going to read the first nine verses of the book of Galatians chapter 3. Listen to God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this: did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Genealogies are sometimes fun things to work on. Perhaps you have done your own family history and genealogy. You may or may not be interested to know that my genealogy through my wife, Kathy, makes me a very distant relative to Walter Wright and his genealogy. For both of these connections, Kathy's family were the Smiths, the Smith family, and a Smith was the first freeholder in West Windsor, and they owned a good bit of land there down by some of the malls that I wish the Smith family still had in their possession. And Smiths are buried in the very earliest part of the Princeton meeting house, the Quaker meeting house in Princeton, as are the Oldens, right, Walter? Is that it? The Oldens. So there's my family member right there, through distant and through marriage. Well, imagine, if you would, that, you don't have to imagine this. There are people who take great pride in that, in their lineage, especially if they can trace it back all the way to the Mayflower, for example. Do we have any Mayflowerin? Mayflower? We do. Through who? Who was the passenger?
I
Say, what? Get out of town. I want to find out who they are. That's fascinating. Let's end right now and just talk. All right. Or I think there may be some who are DARs, Daughters of the American Revolution. Yeah, I see some of those hands there. My wife, Kathy, also through the Smiths' side of the family, would be a DAR. Now, what if, now this is where I want you to imagine, that it was decided that the only true Americans who had all of the rights and privileges of American citizenship were only those who could trace their family lineage back to the Mayflower, you'd probably be president, or to Daughters of the American Revolution, or sons of the daughters of the American Revolution, I guess. What if that were the case? How preposterous that would be. How small a group, relatively, that would be in comparison to the many, many, many citizens of the United States. Because now you don't have to imagine, citizenship in the United States, although there's a birth component, there can be if you're born in this country, and it doesn't matter if your parents were born in this country. We know that in terms of the immigration circumstances that the country is facing. So it's being born in the country, yes, but people become citizens of the United States with all the rights and privileges thereof, not who are just born in this country, but who embrace the principles which make our country what it is, the principles of freedom and democracy. So citizens can be naturalized. They can go through the class and the training and learn all of the things they need to learn, because citizenship is really more about embracing those key ideas of freedom and democracy, representative government, and living by a constitution, being governed by a constitution, than it is about physical birth or about genealogy. Now, in the time of the New Testament, Jesus' time and the time of the Apostle Paul, there were a group of people who said that if one were going to be part of the children of God, the people of God, God's community, one had to be related, physically related, ancestrally, be able to chart back to whom, do you think? Abraham, Father Abraham. Of course, I'm talking about the Jews of Jesus' day. That was their great pride, that they were physically related, ancestrally related to the great Father Abraham, who became the father of many tribes, and those tribes, 12 tribes, formed the people of Israel, the people of God. They were also proud of the fact that they had and practiced within the community as a distinguishing characteristic the sign of the covenant, which we will see is given to Abraham. It's given to him in a little later down the line here, the sign of circumcision. They were proud of that because that was a distinctive of Abraham from all the other peoples. And so that was a distinctive that they had of all the other peoples. And of course, they prided themselves in that they had the law of God that was given to them, not through Abraham, but through whom? Moses, of course. That was the pride. And so to be part of the chosen people, one had to either embrace the lineage of Abraham, or you had to undergo the process as Gentiles did in order to become fully members of the Jewish religion and the temple worship, to be circumcised and to live under the law. Well, the Apostle Paul and the writer of the book of Hebrews take on that concept, and they say, no, it's not so much about physical descent from Abraham, but it's just like that being a citizen of the United States is about those ideals and ideas, so it is with being a true child of Abraham. It's not so much about physical descent as it is about a characteristic that distinguished Abraham in terms of an ideal. And they refer back to this chapter, which Joan read for us and always so beautifully reads for us, chapter 15, and particularly verse 6 of chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, a crucial verse for us and for all. Remember the story of Abraham. We'll set the context for you. Beginning in chapter 12, when Abraham was 75 years old, God called him to leave the comfort and security of his homeland. He was a wealthy person in the midst of coming from a wealthy city and living in a wealthy area, and to go and pack up, become something of a nomad, and live in a land and go to a land that never been to before, but that God had promised Abraham that that land would be given to him and to Abraham's descendants. That was a particular thing about Abraham, because at the time he had no descendants. So God says to Abraham in chapter 12, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth. And the apostle gives that a particular interpretation. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, Abram was his name then. We've been calling him Abraham just to kind of not get too confused about it. His name here is still Abram. Obeyed God and went off. And God blessed him with wealth. And we talked about the wealth of Abram last week. And not only was he wealthy, but he had quite an entourage. He had several hundred men who could, born into his household, who could take up arms and go and rescue his nephew Lot, who was carried away during a war. And the context of chapter 15 is Abram has just come back from recapturing Lot and defeating the kings who stole Lot away and others. And having all of the spoils of war gives Melchizedek 10% of that, because he's a priest of God Most High as well as king of Salem. And he refuses to take any of the wealth that he has accrued, wanting God to be known as the source of his wealth. And then we have chapter 15 rather. It says, after these things, that's after all these circumstances of the war and the loot and giving some away and not taking any. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said to Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield, and your reward will be great. Abram's thinking about what he was promised. This is some years later. Some say that Abraham may already have been close to 100 years old when this conversation takes place. And Abram says, maybe he even says it with a little bit of doubt and questioning. Yeah, you're telling me that my reward is going to be great. You promised me that I'm going to have descendants and that the land you're giving me is going to belong to those descendants. But what he says is, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. It was the custom of the day that if a couple remained childless into their old age, that they could designate one of their slaves or one of their household who would be designated to care for them. That person would have responsibility to take care of them and see that they were well cared for in their old age. And when they died, they would be the heir, the person who was appointed. And so that's who this person is. Eleazar of Damascus is a slave in the household of Abram, and he is one who is appointed to take care of Abraham and Sarah, and then he's going to be the heir who's going to inherit everything. But that's not what God seemingly had promised him. Abram said, you've given me no offspring, verse 3, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But then God spoke very clearly to Abram, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue, your own child, shall be your heir. And God takes Abraham, still named Abram then, takes him outside. And he says, look at the stars in the sky. If you're able to count them. We're assuming it was a cloudless night and it was brilliant stars and the sky full of stars. Then God said to Abraham, or Abram, so shall your descendants be. Meaning that's how numerous your descendants, born by you and Sarah, your wife, starting there, that's how many they're going to be. And then one of the most significant verses in the scripture. It says, then Abram believed God. Believed him. Not just believed in God, but believed God in what God was saying to him right then and there, and what God had promised him earlier, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And this is against all reason. This is against all probability from a human standpoint. It just really wasn't going to happen. It was too late. But the word that's used there for believed God is related to the Hebrew word from which we get amen, which means may it be so, it's truly so. Abraham didn't just kind of believe it, he was sure of it. Sure of it. No doubt. Absolutely certain is what that means. Abram believed God and the promise of God. And here we have the significant next part of it. It says, and God reckoned that faith as righteousness. Now that's kind of an odd phrase. Going to some other translations may be helpful. Some say that God took that faith and made Abram acceptable and pleasing in his sight. It means that God took Abram's faith and declared, that's what reckoned mean, declares that Abraham is in a right relationship with God, that he is righteous. He's declared righteous. Now we're going to see that Abram is not totally perfect and totally righteous. We're going to see him make some really stupid mistakes. But nevertheless, because of his faith in the promise of God, God declares him as righteous. And so what the Apostle Paul, in referring to Abraham in the New Testament, and from which I read, Galatians, let me just read those verses again a little bit. Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul quotes that, Genesis 15:6. So you see, those who believe are descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham, who believed, or who is the man of faith. What he's saying is that if you're being a child of Abraham, a true descendant of Abraham isn't about physical ancestral lineage. It's about doing what he did. It's about believing the promise of God. Not just believing that there is a God, but believing the promise of God. And another way of saying it is Abraham entrusted himself to God. He's living his life on the basis of that promise. Well, those who do that are the people who are the true heirs of Abraham. Jews, Gentiles, us. We are children of Abraham. Sons and daughters of Abraham, not because we are physically descended from him, but because we have faith in the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, that gives us a kinship with Abraham. Now, Pastor Rosanna talked about the Reformation, October 31st, 1517, Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the door of the chapel at Wittenberg, which really was standard academic procedure. It wasn't really all that radical of a thing. It was posted because it was a university town, a university church, and that's the way it was done. You know, they didn't have the internet to send things out. And then that what was posted there would be circulated and sent to all the universities of Europe, and they would debate them. Each of the faculties would debate them and then would send back their opinion. That was the way academic scholarship was done in that day. But he launched the firestorm. It's the beginning of the Reformation because Luther was telling the church what he had discovered for himself, that being in a right relationship with God, being righteous in God's sight, is not about which church you're a member of. It's not about which commandments you keep. It's not about keeping the sacraments, which was the late medieval church system. It doesn't have anything to do with that. In fact, you can never be good enough by doing that. And that's what Luther had learned in his own life, that the way to be in a right relationship with God is by faith, and faith alone. Just like Abraham, just like all of those who have truly been descended from Abraham in the principle of having faith. And the 16th century church needed to be reminded of that because they had gotten off track on it. We need to be reminded of that in our day as well, that we cannot earn God's love. We cannot earn God's acceptance. We cannot, by what we do, become righteous in God's sight. We can't do enough to do that. But rather, what puts us in a right relationship with God is the same thing that put Luther and all of the reformers in a right relationship with God. Even David Brainerd comes a little bit later. That put Abraham and all of the descendants of Abraham, not by lineage, but by principle. It's their faith, believing the promise of God, believing God. So I close with a question. Those of us here who I assume believe in God, do we believe God? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.